My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is the word of the Lord.
We all need help from time to time, don't we? Last weekend I was in New York City, officiated a wedding, and I was blessed to bring Leah, so we were there together. We traveled all throughout the city, and we used the subway. And I'm pretty good at understanding when we go down, like if we're at point A and we want to get to point B, how to do that and what train to use, and I can see that. I'm pretty good at it. But once we get to where we're going and then it's time to go up, I have no idea what to do. I'm completely disoriented. I don't know which corner to go up and whether to go one way or another. But Leah is actually, she has a quite good sense of direction, and she helps. And she's my helper in that regard. Monday, when we returned home, I went with KK to an admissions event for a school that she may attend. And I had emailed, I had called, I could not get the answers that I wanted about a particular discipline that she wants to get into. And so we went to this event, and she went to like a day in the life thing, and I just went looking. I looked for people, and I talked to somebody, and I asked, here's the help I need. And he sent me to somebody else, and she sent me to somebody else, and finally, I found her. She was the helper that I needed, and I talked to her, and I got the help that I needed. We all need help. There's one more example. About a month ago, my dad, many of you know, he had surgery, and the day he had surgery, we were waiting to talk to the doctor, and the doctor did not come. And it was 6 hours, 7 hours, and finally the nurse came in exasperated. She said, I don't know, you guys have to go because the visiting hours are over, and maybe a doctor will come in the middle of the night and talk to your dad. And I said, that doesn't work, and I called somebody. He became a helper, and this guy helped. And within the hour, a doctor actually showed up. We all need help. And we need someone at different times to help us with whatever it is that we are struggling with. In the text this morning, we see that Jesus is a helper. And we're in this series in the book of 1 John. John is a battle-tested, wise, faithful follower of Jesus. Is at the end of his life. He's writing a letter to the Christians in modern-day Turkey, and he points to our great helper, our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's also our model in whose ways we are commanded to walk. Now, you may be new to the Christian faith and curious about it. You may not be exactly sure what you believe. And if that's you, we are so glad that you are here. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to see through what John writes a very realistic and very challenging understanding of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to live out the Christian life. And what we are going to see is four things. The purpose of the Christian life, first. The paraclete for the Christian life. Number three, the propitiation that brings us into the Christian life. And finally, the practice of the Christian life. Those four things are what we're going to explore this morning. Before we do, let's pray, which also begins with a P. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that you would send your spirit, because apart from your spirit moving in us, it doesn't matter how eloquent the words, how accurate the words. We need your spirit. So, Father, send the Holy Spirit to fill us. Give those who would otherwise have hard hearts soft hearts. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, the incredible glory of Jesus, that we would commit ourselves to not only understanding this word, but applying it to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, the purpose of the Christian life. John writes, "My little children." He starts with "my little children." And I want to point out that this is an affectionate term. It's not condescending or patronizing. This is a more mature Christian writing to less mature Christians. He loves them. He cares for them. And he wants them to have lives that reflect Jesus and that are filled with good things. And so he says, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And that's the purpose of the Christian life, y'all. It's so that we don't sin. Now, he's also written, just in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I write to you that our joy may be complete. But do you know that these are two sides of the same coin? The coin of do not sin, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And the other side, which is, I'm writing that our joy may be complete. Those are essentially one in the same. When you disobey God, when you rebel against Him, when you go in the direction that He tells you not to go, you are asking for a life of misery. But if you are obedient to Christ, you don't sin, you do the things that you're called and commanded to do, well, then you are setting yourself up for a life of tremendous joy. So, in a sense, this is the entirety of the Christian life. The purpose of the Christian life is to not sin. Now, there's a problem, isn't there? We all sin. And you remember what Pastor Ken said last week. He tells us that, John does, in the last passage, that to be realistic, we're all going to sin. We're all going to do things we ought not to do. And when we do those things, well, we go to God and we confess our sins. And so as we sin, we confess our sins. Instead of covering them up, instead of embracing them, instead of excusing them, we confess them and we are forgiven as we confess. The way to sinning less, on the way to you may not sin, as John writes, is to confess and to do it regularly and often, and with actually brothers and sisters who you trust. Because often when we sin, what do we tend to do? We tend to hide it or minimize it or get defensive or, you know, make excuses or deflect. I think in some sense, everyone does that. And we do that for a number of reasons. One reason is that we fear consequences or we fear acknowledging that we've failed. It's hard to admit that we've failed. Another reason is just simply shame. We feel ashamed when we do things that are wrong. And this happened to me just a week ago. I was talking to my wife, and I said, I shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry for that. And she said, "Yeah, you shouldn't have done that." And but then she forgave me, and then it was much better. We moved on. And instead of me not bringing it up or hiding it, which, believe me, I've done that plenty of times as well, but it works much better if we simply confess our sins, because the goal is to not sin. The goal of the Christian life is to not sin, and that is actually right in line with that our joy may be complete. The Westminster Catechism, the first question, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the purpose of life? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we glorify God by being obedient to Him, and we enjoy Him when we do that. So that is the purpose of the Christian life. Our purpose is to not sin. But we do know that we will sin. And John says this, but if anyone does sin, and that's actually when we do sin, we have a paraclete. The paraclete for the Christian life is the next point. When we sin, we have an advocate. And the word says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word advocate is parakletos in the Greek. And it, paraclete, it's helper, somebody who comes alongside you and helps you. Now, what's interesting about the Bible and this word in particular, parakletos, is it's used throughout the New Testament when it's used as a verb. In other words, he helped me in my ministry. She was a great help to me when I was in prison. That word, the verb for help, is used over and over again. But the word helper as a noun is rarely used. In fact, the only time it's used is by the Apostle John. And most of the times that he uses it, some of you might know this, in John chapter 14 through John chapter 16 in the Gospel of John, he's talking about the helper, Jesus is, whom Jesus is going to send. Who is that helper? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come and help us. We need the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God must dwell in us if we're going to do what we ought to do in our lives, if we're going to resist temptation and be obedient and grow in virtue. In fact, the Bible tells us that apart from the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, we would never turn to Christ. We would keep going in our life of self-absorption, and it's the Holy Spirit who turns us back to Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the helper, but here John is talking about Jesus himself as our helper as well. So, is it okay that Jesus is our helper as well as the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that's accurate, right? Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our helper. We can go to Jesus with anything. Now, he's not physically, bodily here with us. He's bodily in heaven. He rose victoriously from the dead with his new resurrection body as a precursor to what you and I will experience when Jesus returns, and then he ascended into heaven, and he is at the right hand of the Father, and he is waiting for the time when the Father tells him, go, return, just like the choir sang, "Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come." He's going to come, and until then, he's in the throne room, and he reigns and rules over all things, and he's our helper. Like, we could go to Jesus for anything that we need help. You are having a hard time in your family right now, go to Jesus and ask for help. If you are having a difficult time because, you know, there's something happening in your work and you're struggling, or maybe you're looking for work, go to Jesus. He will help you. And keep going to Jesus. He is our helper, our paraclete. He helps us in the darkest times, in the deepest needs, with our besetting sins. He is the righteous. It says he is Jesus Christ the righteous. That means that he's the only one who never sinned, the just, the upright, the perfect, the morally perfect. The only one who has ever followed John's purpose in writing that we may not sin. He never sinned. And the righteous alone can help the unrighteous. That is, you and me. So Jesus is our advocate when we sin. And that ought to lead us to obey him, or to desire to obey him all the more. And the most important way that he helps us is in the propitiation that brings us into the Christian life. That's the fancy word in verse 2 where it says, he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what does that very... Now, John is the only one in the New Testament who uses this word as well, propitiation. He only uses it twice, here and in 1 John 4. What does it mean? Propitiation is this. It is the turning away of righteous wrath against sin by means of a sacrifice. According to the New Bible Dictionary. The turning away of righteous wrath against sin by means of a sacrifice. And here, there is an objection to the Christian faith. Well, why would the Father send the Son to die? That just, isn't that child abuse? And the answer is no, it's not child abuse. Why can't God just say, it's okay, I'm not going to worry about those sins? Because that is not in his character to do that. And we ought to be very thankful that it is not in his character to say, you know, those sins, that evil that's being done, I'm just not going to worry about it. Imagine if God did not care about evil, if he was not steadfastly opposed to murder and abuse and all kinds of wrongdoing and genocide and terrible things that happen every single day imagine if God didn't care and just said, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it. No, he doesn't do that. God is a just and righteous God, and he is manifestly opposed to evil, and he will deal with evil at the end. Sometimes he deals with it right here and now. Other times he deals with it at the end. But he is opposed to evil, and one day he will stomp out evil forever. Amen? That's the hope of Jesus' return. That's the sure hope that we have. And the paraclete, our helper, Jesus, who has laid down his life for us, what does Jesus say? Jesus says to the Father, here's what Jesus doesn't say. Don't punish. He's innocent. She's innocent. He doesn't say that because you and I, we're not innocent. He says, don't punish. I am innocent. And I lay down my life for them. That's what Jesus says, and that is the greatest way that he is a helper. And so from start to finish, this work of propitiation is not an act of cruelty, it is an act of love. Here again, the New Bible Dictionary describes the propitiation of Christ, the removal of the wrath of God by the love of God through the gift of God. That's amazing, amen? That's how God deals with sin. And in the end, there are only two ways to deal with the wrath of God. And that's it. The one way is you stand before God and you receive the wrath of God, and that will be an eternal grief for you. The other way is to point to Jesus and say, he was righteous on my behalf. And I repented of sins and I trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. If you are here and you're not a Christian, the way to enter into the Christian life is through this great propitiation that God has provided through his son, Jesus Christ. And it is not your effort. A lot of times we think, well, I'm going to heaven because I've done all these good things and I've done things for God and, you know, I've done my part of the bargain. And the answer is, no, you haven't. We couldn't begin to do all those things. That we're not perfect. That's what we need. No, so we don't point to ourselves. We point to Jesus, to his propitiation for our sins. So if you're here and you're curious, this is the truth upon which the Christian faith hangs. It is the cross of Christ who hung on the cross for us, for our sins. And if you want to have forgiveness and grace and the promises of God and the Spirit of God within you, then it is as simple and as difficult as laying down your entire life, repenting of your sins, and trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and following him no matter the cost. That's the Christian life. It's good news, amen? The propitiation of Christ, the removal of the wrath of God by the love of God through the gift of God. And then John concludes in verses 3 through 6 with the practice of the Christian life. The practice of the Christian life. I want to read verses 3 through 5. Pick up your text and read with me. It says, verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. I want to stop right there. There are several different terms that John uses here in this text. We know him. We have come to know him. We are in him. The love of God is perfected in him. All of this means this is how you know you're a Christian. Okay? That's what he's saying. He's using different phrases to describe the same thing. To know that you are a Christian. And his concern here is that no one would have a false confidence in a false faith that is not transforming you from the inside out. And another word for this that the New Testament uses is your sanctification. Your sanctification. The word there comes from sanctus, which means holy, and it just means to be set apart, to be different, to be devoted to not this world and the concerns of this world, but to be devoted to God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being made holy. Now, to be clear, sanctification is a long road. It is, there's an example I like to use. If I'm driving, well, typically this is the case, if I'm driving from Columbus to, let's say, Snow Trails in Mansfield, okay? I drive 71, the speed limit is 70, you're cruising along. In most cases, there's probably construction being done, but just think about it like there's no construction. You're just cruising along, it's an easy drive. Okay, when you go to Ometepec, you drive, it's not like that at all. There's potholes everywhere. You're going slow, it's dusty, it's hot. And that is the road of sanctification. It's not cruising on the freeway at 75 miles an hour. It's hard work. And it's, you know, sometimes the bus breaks down. And sometimes you're stuck in this sin and you feel like you can't get out of it. And that's what the road of sanctification is. Yet, we never accept our sin. We fight our sin. We don't cover up our sins. We open them up to the living God so that he may forgive us and cleanse us. And so, I want to be clear. This is a difficult teaching. And we're going to come back to it in 1 John. Because on the one hand, John is going to say, don't sin anymore. And on the other hand, he's going to say, you're going to sin. And here's what you do when you do sin. So, it's a difficult teaching. And what John is trying to thread the needle in what he's trying to do here is to avoid both ditches on either side of the road that we're supposed to be walking on. The first one is the ditch of being lax, laxity, and just like, I'm good. I believe in Jesus, so I'm just going to say I believe in him, and then I'm going to do whatever I want. And it doesn't really matter what I do. I believe in Jesus. Well, that's false faith. That's very dangerous. To say that you believe in Christ and yet your life isn't being transformed and you don't care about your own sins, well, that's the ditch of laxity, and that is a terrible ditch to fall into. That leads, if it doesn't change, to that's false faith. It's destruction. But on the other hand, there are people with very sensitive consciences, and the other one is severity, you know, severity with ourselves to the degree that when we sin, we are just absolutely crushed. And we feel like God could never forgive us. We've done wrong so many times, and he's given up on us. And laxity says, I'm good. Well, no, you're not. You have a long way to go. Severity says, I'm crushed. No, you are not. Jesus was crushed for you. So John Calvin, I believe, is very helpful as he talks about 1 John. This is what he says. For those who are lax, for we cannot know him as Lord and Father without being dutiful children and obedient servants. Can't know him unless we're dutiful children and obedient servants. But is that perfectly? No, that's not what John says. Again, John Calvin, he puts it this way, talking about John. John does not mean those who wholly satisfy the law to keep his commandments, because, in parentheses, no such instance can be found in the world. Nobody's done that except Jesus himself. But those who strive according to the capacity of human infirmity to form their life in obedience to the will of God. Brothers and sisters, to the capacity of human infirmity, can we form our lives in obedience to the will of God? We can. And again, this is a difficult teaching, but because we will sin, but we need help, and we have an advocate, and so we rely on not our own sinlessness, but we push forward to do what? To say, to walk in the same way that he walked. By this we may know we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the way that he walked. And so I want to close by applying this in just a few different ways, okay? These are a few things that you can do to walk in the way in which Jesus walked. Number one, the Lord's Day, Sunday. The Lord's Day is intended to be a day of rest, a day of worship. And if you want to teach the next generation, if you have kids in your family, who cares what you've done in the past? I'm talking about right now going forward. Okay, can you say to them, kids, we're Christians. This is what Christians do. We worship together. And we don't go to, like, that game that you're going to miss. We'll talk to the coach. We'll explain it to him. And I know you're sad to miss. I'm sad that you're going to miss too, but this is, we are serious about worshiping the living God because he is serious about it. The Lord's Day. Committing yourself to being here. And not we have people who are on the live stream, and we love you, and there are people who are homebound, and we're so grateful that we have this technology that we can connect with you. I'm looking at a camera, and maybe it's hitting me, or if it's over here, I'm looking at you, or looking at you. I don't know where it's coming from. But we do love you, and we're glad that you're joining us insofar as you can on the live stream. But the live stream is not intended to be a substitute for worshiping together. And so we want to worship together. That's a way that you can apply walking in the ways of Jesus. Here's another one. Go to him and learn about him. I said that Jesus is our advocate, our helper. Are you spending time in prayer daily? Just talking to him. Go and talk to him. And learning about him means that you learn his word. That is the best way to learn about Jesus, is to learn his word. So get in the word of God. And that's, you know, not just for the Lord's Day. That's every day that you pray and you read. And then lastly, and there are many, many more, of course, but fellow walkers. When we are trying to walk in the way that Jesus walked, we need fellow people around us to walk with us, because sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we don't do as well as we ought, and we need brothers, sisters around us to help us. And, you know, those besetting sins that you have that you're struggling with, you've got to get them out into the light. You know, if you are struggling with greed, boy, that's one of the hardest ones to admit. But tell somebody that you struggle with greed. And then ask them to hold you accountable to tithing. That would be revolutionary if you actually opened up that part of your life to somebody else and said, I'm really trying to grow in this. I have not done a good job. I need help with this. If you're struggling with alcohol or gambling or some other addiction, admit that you are and tell people. And then say, I need help with this. I need accountability with this, because this is going to ruin my life if I don't get help. And don't be defensive. Be open. And actually, if you're not sure, is this a problem of mine? Well, just ask somebody you love. And then you'll get the answer. And it probably won't be the answer you want to hear, but it will be the right answer. If you're struggling with some with lust, kill it. Tell somebody. Put the restrictions on your phone. Do whatever it takes. But you need people around you to help you overcome these besetting sins. And look, we have a helper, not just each other. We have a helper, the great helper, Jesus Christ. And this is the Christian life. Make no mistake about it. The Christian life is us walking imperfectly but increasingly with Jesus, following in the footsteps of our advocate. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that though we sin, you never give up on us. You are patient with us, and yet you never excuse our sin. You never say, well, I'm just going to look the other way and not worry about it. No, you call and command us to deal with our sins in such a way that we admit when we are wrong, and you call us to repentance. That means life change. And Lord, we want to change. Lord, I pray for everyone in here upon whom your Spirit is working. And I pray for those who might feel a sense of defensiveness, that you would break through their defenses. And I pray for those who might feel despair, that they just can't get over this one particular sin, that you would give them hope. I pray that all of us would be willing to be humble enough to open up our lives and to share the sin struggles that we have, so that our brothers and sisters might encourage us and walk with us as we walk toward you. Lord, I pray for those who are just checking out the Christian faith, and that you would so move in their hearts, Spirit, that they would actually become born again, that they would suddenly feel and know the truth of Jesus Christ on the cross and Jesus Christ risen, that they would repent of sins and trust in you. And I pray that they'd come talk to somebody, anybody, and rejoice so that we might rejoice with them. Thank you, Lord, that you hear all of our prayers. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our advocate. You never give up on us. And we love you. Thank you for loving us first. And hear us, Father God, as we pray according to how your Son Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from